Said good evening, but it didn't come out right, did it? Sorry, we're running a little behind in everything tonight. Just one of those nights. I rode the bus tonight, and the bus got back late, and we've just been going crazy. So, anyway, let's catch our breath, and let's get going. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43, if you would. Isaiah chapter 43. Brad, you'll notice there, you're going to skip slide 2 and slide 4, just so you know, because those pertain to the teens, and I don't think you care about them. So, Isaiah chapter 43, I'll tell you, this has nothing to do with my message, but I thought I'd tell you a story. About a year, July 4th, a year ago, so a year and 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I was playing pickle with my nephews and my nieces. Me and my brother-in-law were throwing the baseball, and my 18-year-old nephew slid into my foot, and it hurt really bad. And it's been a year and 3 months, and it just hasn't gotten better. Sometimes it feels better, sometimes it doesn't. And if I hit it just right, it hurts really bad. So I've gone to the doctor. They did x-rays, and they said everything was fine. So he wanted me to see a podiatrist. And I got like the most, some of you are going to just laugh at this, but it was the most discouraging news I've ever gotten medically, because it's not going to get better. I have arthritis in my foot. Both feet. I have arthritis in my feet. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate that for passing that to me. So he said it's not going to get better. So he just, or she said, just take some pills. So I'm in a little bit of a bad mood. So if you want to know, I'm not. I'm just kidding. It's fine. She just said take pills. It'll feel better. So anyway, don't get old. I guess she said what happened is my nephew made it happen sooner is all. So I'm going to blame him. Between him and my mom, it's a mess. Now, Isaiah chapter 43, do you ever ask yourself what you're doing here? Not just at church, because you might be asking yourself that right now. Did I really come to hear about his toe, his foot? No, but not just at church, but anywhere. Sometimes we get so busy. We get so busy looking for the next thing. And I'm so guilty of this. I can't wait for this. I can't wait till this happens. I can't wait till the next softball game. I can't wait till. And that's how sometimes we live our lives. Sometimes we live that way that we lose sight of the big picture. And we often look back and we go, what am I accomplishing? I mean, yeah, okay, I played softball last night. We lost again. It's becoming a habit. But I played softball last night, and I look back and I go, okay, well, that's over. Now what? And what are we truly accomplishing? I was going to talk to you about broken tools, and sometimes if you're like me, you've got a job to do, and I have a lot of tools, but I don't have every tool. And so there are times where I don't have the right tool, and so I find a tool. Hey, Jeremy. You're really close up here. And I try to find I don't have the right tool, so I find a tool. I saw a picture of a lady trying to hammer a nail in with a shotgun shell, like a new one, not like a spent one. I mean, and she was trying to hammer a nail in, and her husband caught her. And so don't do that. But sometimes we use the wrong tool, and maybe we use a screwdriver for a pry bar, and what happens? We break the screwdriver. Well, we're like tools for God, and God made us, and he made us specifically for purposes, and when we fail to, or we get outside of what God has purposed for us to do, we tend to break, or we tend to mess things up, and that doesn't mean that we don't stretch ourselves and do things that you know, God's called us to do, but it means as human beings, when we get outside of what God's planned for us, we tend to mess things up. We were created on purpose. With purpose. We were created on purpose with purpose. In chapter 42 of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he calls out to God's people and he begs them to listen and to watch in verse number 18. These were people who had been decimated by enemy nations. They had been attacked and taken over by nations that God had allowed to come in because of their sin. And according to verse 42 of chapter, chapter 42, and he said in verse 22, it says, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore." I like to watch home shows. I like, and I've run out of like, I like the Fixer Upper with that couple. They seem like really great people. But I ran out of those, and so when I'm just walking around the house or ironing in front of my TV, that's a great place for the iron. When I'm ironing, I like to watch these shows about them taking old houses and fixing them up, and taking things that we would look at and go, "Who would buy that house?" And they buy it and they turn it into something amazing. Well, Isaiah is writing here is that they were so bad, they were so far gone, they were so far beyond repair that nobody would say restore. And so it seems like in chapter 42 that everything is bad. There's no hope. Everything is just it's desolate. And it's just waiting for everything to die because there's no hope for them. They were disobedient. They had turned their backs on God. Many times they had rejected God from being their Lord. They worshipped graven images. And now in chapter 43, verse number 1 is where we're going to begin. So if you will stand with me as we read Isaiah chapter 43. So remember the picture. Things are a mess. They're in captivity. They've turned their back on God. Nobody looks at him and says, "Let's restore them." Then it says in verse number 1, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall a flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from Isaiah. Lord, we pray that it would be an encouragement to us. Lord, we not only would we understand what you were saying to Israel, but we would understand how you feel about your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He created us. In verse number 1, it says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He created us. We were created from nothing. Now, if you Genesis 1:27 says, So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. You know, we were created from nothing, and that means that there is God can take nothing and make something. If I'm going to make something, if I'm going to build something, I have to start with materials. God didn't have to do that. Now, you can get technical and go to Genesis chapter 2, which we're going to read here in a second, and we see that God formed man from the dust of the ground. You can say, well, see, God didn't make you from nothing. God made you from the dust of the ground, but who made the dust? God made the dust. And so God created us. God made us from nothing. We were formed by his hands. In verse 1, it says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. This shows the personal touch in his design for us. It's as if a potter is taking clay and making something beautiful out of it. Not only did he create us, but he personally formed us. And whether we're tall or short or skinny or not skinny or pretty or not pretty, whatever it is, God loves us, and he made us how he wanted to make us. God doesn't make mistakes. Genesis chapter 2 says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so that same word formed in Genesis chapter 2 is the same word that's used here when God spoke to them as a nation. Obviously, Jacob had been long gone by this point in Israel, and he's speaking to them as a nation, and he says, I've created you, and I have formed you. I've made you the way I wanted to. Now, Israel might look out and say, but that kingdom's bigger, and that kingdom's more powerful, and that kingdom is this, and that kingdom is that, and what's so special about us? And God says, I made you just the way I wanted to. And so we were formed by his hands, and we were made for his glory. 6 times in Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God looked on his creation and saw that it was good. God would he would create something, and he'd create, and the Bible says, and God saw that it was good. We are made for his glory. Why is it good? What makes it good? Because God said it was good. Good means to be pleasurable in somebody's eyes or to be valuable. And so when God made the creation, it, to him it was good. And we picture it, you know, green and lush, and I'm sure it was, and we picture it certain ways to what would be good to us, but God says, look, I made it good for me. We have a tendency to redefine terms in the Bible. We have a tendency to say, well, that's not good because that hurts me, or that's not good because it's not the way I want it to go. My life is not going the way I thought it would go, and so that's not good. But God says, if it's in my plan, it's good because that's how I designed it. It's the same thing happens with other words, and we'll talk about one of those in a little bit. But he says it was good, but then he created everything. But before he created man, he says he saw it and it was good. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, he says he created man. And then at the last part, the last verse in Genesis chapter 1, he says, and he looked on creation and it was very good. It was very pleasing to God. And I don't want to read into this too much, but when he created the animals and he created the dirt and he created the mountains and the valleys and he created the rivers and the oceans and when God created all that, he said it was good. But it wasn't until after he created man and he said it was very good. And I think he looks at us and he says, it's very good. That's how I wanted it. That's how I planned it. But I don't understand why I had to be like this. I don't understand why I had to lose my hair. I don't understand why I have to have arthritis in my foot. I don't understand, God. And he says, but it's very good because it's the way I made it. And I realize that these things are a result of sin. But God didn't make a mistake. And when he made you and he made me, just like when he made and he brought together the nation of Israel, he said it was good. We are precious in his sight. We are made for his glory. So, number one is he created us. Number two, he comforts us. They're the people now in this nation, they're in desperation and they've lost hope. And they wake up day after day wondering, is this going to continue? I'm afraid. Maybe they're afraid of another attack. Maybe they're afraid of what the people that they're in captivity are going to do to them. Maybe they're just afraid of another day like it was yesterday, and there's no hope. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians wake up day after day saying, another one of these days. I don't know why God's forgot about me. I don't know why God hasn't done this for me. I don't know why God this. I don't know why this. And they wake up and there's no end in sight. And sometimes we wake up that way. But he says in verse number one, halfway through the verse, he says, fear not. Fear not. The one who has made you, the one who made you personally, he shaped you and he created you, he says, fear not. The one who created the things that we're afraid of, he said, fear not. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Were they not to fear because God was going to take away everything that's scary? God's, you know what, God, I'm afraid of storms, so God, please take away the storms. And he says, oh, okay, I'll take away the storms. God, I'm afraid of disease, so God, take that, make sure I don't get disease, because God, I'm afraid of that. That's not what he says. But he says, why are we to not fear? To fear not, because he says, I have redeemed thee. That means he's purchased us. God says, I've bought you, and he goes on now, and he says, I have called thee by thy name. In other words, he knows us personally. So not only does he purchase us, specifically he purchased you, and sometimes we tend to look at redemption as he redeemed all of us. We're all saved here, so God, I'm not saying you're saved, but if you're saved here, God redeemed us. And so we look at it as a group, but God redeemed you specifically. God redeemed Jeremy specifically, and God redeemed Brother Bill specifically, and it was a personal thing he did. He redeemed us, and he's called us by our names. He knows our names. I sometimes don't know my kids' names. Sometimes I've called my kids Romeo, which is my dog. Anybody else ever done that, or am I the only guilty one? Okay, I thought so. And sometimes we call our kids by the wrong names. We call them by their brother's name or their sister's name. God never does that. God always calls us by our name. And God knows us personally. Number three, he says in verse number one, he says, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Listen, I told the teens upstairs, I said, I love you all, and I really do. I love those kids. I love them, and but I don't love them as much as I love my kids because they're mine. And listen, God says, I love you, you're mine. To Israel, he's saying, and I don't want to take it out of context, but he says that to his people. I love you because you're mine. I bought you. He goes on later to say that we're not going to spend much time on this, but that he gave the ransom. He gave Egypt for a ransom. Listen, what he's saying is, I'm willing to offer others for you. And that's what he did on the cross. Is God says, listen, it's not about Egypt or Sheba or any of these. He says, but I'm offering my son, Jesus Christ, for you. That's how much I love you. That he's willing to offer someone else. He says, you're mine. And that's an amazing thought, that a God who is over everything, who created everything, and who made millions and millions and millions of people, billions of people, he says, you're mine, and I love you, and I care for you personally. The people, they belong to him. And as my children belong to me, I have responsibility to those kids. I have a responsibility to feed them. I have a responsibility, which is getting more and more difficult as Andrew gets bigger. But I have a responsibility. At least I don't have Jeremy's five boys. But I have a responsibility to feed them, to protect them, to take care of them, to teach them, to lead them. I have a responsibility. And God says, listen, you're mine, and I have a responsibility. He's going to take that responsibility for us. And he'll lead us, and he'll guide us, and he'll protect us. In fact, he goes on in verse number 2, and he shows us that. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He's saying, look, not only are you mine, and because you're mine, I'm taking responsibility for you. And he says, he promises us his presence, and he promises us his protection. He doesn't just say, you go through that, and I'll be rooting for you. Or you go through that and I'll hold the waters back. But he says, no, I'm going to go with you. And when he split the Red Sea, and when he splits the Red Sea in your life, he goes with us. And he doesn't just go with us, but he protects us. And it's an amazing thought that God does that. I know I've said that a couple times. It's an amazing thought because I'm amazed by this. As I studied this, I knew all this. This is not stuff. And I know this is stuff you know, but it's to think about the fact that God promises us, not only will he protect us through whatever we're going through, but he will go with us as we go through it. He didn't promise to take away the rivers and the streams and the oceans that we'd have to go through. He didn't promise to take away the fire that we'd have to go through, but he says, when you do go, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to protect you. When you go through life, he's with us and he protects us. So he comforts us. Number 3, he cherishes us. In verse number 3, he gives us 3 things that he says about himself. He says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Here's what he says. Number 1, he says, I am the Lord thy God. The word in the Hebrew is Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, Yahweh and Jehovah are the same word. We don't really know how they said it. We think maybe they pronounced it Yahweh, but Hebrew didn't. I'm not a Hebrew expert, but Hebrew didn't use vowels. They only use consonants, and so you have to kind of guess what they meant. But so if you hear the word Yahweh or you hear the word Jehovah, that's speaking of the same thing. And he says, I am the Lord. So when he says the word Lord, it's that word Yahweh or Jehovah. And he says this, he says he used that name for himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses is saying, how do I tell them that it's you that sent me? And you remember when God says, I want you to go lead my people out. And God says, I want you to go tell them, I am that I am has sent you. That I am that I am is H-A-Y-A in English. I don't know if you pronounce it Haya, like maybe they were ninjas or something. But that I thought that was funny. But thank you, Chris. Thank you, Tracy. But I don't know how you pronounce it, but that word, it means to exist. And he says, I am that I am has sent you. Exist that exists hath sent you. Then in verse number 15, he says, he uses that word Yahweh, and he says, and that word means the self-existent God. Now, they would have heard this, and they would have heard him say, the Lord, I'm the Lord thy God, and they would have maybe taken that may have taken them back to that covenant that God made with them, that he says, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to bring you, and he brought them out of Egypt, and that may have drawn their minds back to that time where they say, that's the God that said he's a self-existent God. But he doesn't just say that in that verse. What's it say? He says, I, the Lord, your God. So I, the self-existent God that's your God. And that's what he's saying. He said, listen, it's not just about me being God, but I'm your God. It's very personal. The second thing he says about himself is he's the Holy One of Israel. Holy means to be set apart or sacred. He is sacred, but not only that, he is the Holy One of Israel. Again, very personal. He says, listen, I'm not just the Holy One. I'm not just a set apart one, but I'm the Holy One. I'm your Holy One. I'm the Holy One of Israel. That's an amazing thing that he would say to these people. Amazing is my word for the night. That he would say to those people, I am the Holy One. I'm the set apart one for you. I've set myself apart for you. And number three, he says, I am thy Savior. He is the one that delivers and frees man. But he's not only the Savior of the world, as we talked about. He is a personal Savior. He is your Savior. He is personal. And that's a thought that just makes me think about, man, it's not, and I heard this my whole life, God died for me. He didn't die for the world. He did, but he died for me personally. And that's what he's saying right here is, you're mine. And I care very personally about you. And so he says those three things about himself, but he also says three things about his people in verse number four. He says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. He says that you're precious. The word precious means valuable. When I think of precious, I think of how pastors sometimes will say, hey, precious, and he'll call me precious. I think that because he thinks I'm valuable. I don't think that's why he says that. Precious moments, the little delicate little things, they're precious. No, precious means valuable. And to us, or to God, he looks at us and he sees a value. I have no idea why. Because there was nothing good about me. There was nothing about me that merits God's love, but he says, you're precious, you're valuable. It's another very personal thing. He says that we're honorable. He says, thou hast been honorable. Because God has made us precious in his sight, because of our preciousness in his sight, we are highly regarded by him and memorable. The word honorable means highly regarded or memorable. And imagine this thought, that every second of your life, every second, God hasn't stopped thinking about you. And maybe that scares us a little bit in the times that we're in sin, but that should comfort us that in the times we're in sin, God doesn't stop thinking about us. He doesn't turn his back and go, I'm not going to deal with him anymore. I'm not going to deal with her anymore. But he thinks about us every second. We are memorable to him. We are honorable. It's not because we deserve honor, but because God has made us precious in his sight. He has put value in us. And so we become honorable. Number three, and this is the best part. And I have loved thee. That doesn't mean that I used to love you and now I don't anymore, but it means I have loved thee. This is how it's always been. I've loved you. It didn't start last week. It didn't start last month, but I've loved you. It's just the way it's been. And he continues to love us. It's a strong attachment to or desire to possess something. Now, in the New Testament, we know words like agape and phileo, and I forgot the other one, but there's words in the New Testament. We know agape is a sacrificial love. We know phileo is the brotherly love. But in the Old Testament, there was different Hebrew words, obviously, and this one is the word ahab, I think is how you say it, A-H-A-B. This word means exactly what it says. I'm going to give you a little bit more of a definition. It means, basically, this verb is equivalent to the English to love in the sense of having a strong emotional attachment to and desire either to possess or to be in the presence of an object. Think about that. God, he loves us. That means, yes, he desires, he has a strong attachment to us, a strong emotional attachment to us, and he desires to possess us, but he desires to be in our presence. Listen, the days that we decide that we're not in the mood to pray or we're not in the mood to read our Bible or to spend time with the Lord, he wants that. He's going, what about me? And I don't know if that's his tone of voice or if those are the words he uses, but he's saying, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. He loves us. I don't know why God would want to spend time with me. I don't want to spend time with me most of the time. My wife doesn't want to spend, no, she does. But most of you are like, I understand why God wouldn't want to spend time with you. But God wants to spend time with me. It's a humbling thought that the God who created everything, the God who loved me when I wasn't lovable, I don't understand that. And the word love, just like the word good, the word love in our culture has been redefined. You say, well, what does love mean? Well, what is love? Well, God is love. And that means whatever God defines as love is love. But in our world, the word love could be better defined as lust. I mean, that's a better definition for what our world says is love. And God says, I have loved you. Now, it's a strong emotional attachment, but it's a sacrificial thing. Listen, when our world says, oh, they love each other, we should let them get married because they love each other even though they're the same gender, that's not love. Because God is love, and that's not God. That doesn't work that way. Maybe they have an emotional attachment. Maybe there's a lust issue, and I think that's the better way to define it. But we can't redefine terms, and our culture tries to do that all the time. And they try to make us start questioning, going, wait, if God is love, then God must be okay with that because God is love. And no, God is love. God defines love. We can't redefine it to match what we want it to say. We can't do that with the same thing with the word good. So what does that mean that God loves us? Well, in the Old Testament, New Testament, we know about God's love. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. The whole New Testament, we read about God's love. The Old Testament, we think of God as a God of wrath, but God says in the Old Testament, God loves people. The same God, and I think I mentioned this before, but the same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. He didn't go through some transformation. He didn't become a different God. He was the same God, and he loved the people. God loved his people so much that he would exchange the life of other people for his, he says. And he did that for us. He did that with his Son. In verses 5 and 6, we're not going to study these deeply, but he says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. And so he talks about drawing the people back to himself. But then this stood out to me. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Listen, he called them sons and daughters. What does he do to us? He calls us sons and daughters. Not just my little creation that I made. Not just, you know, I my dog, when he comes up to me, I'm like, oh, you want to see daddy? You want to see daddy? You want to see daddy? I'm not really his daddy. You know, there's nothing about me that could be his daddy. I don't know why I do that. I noticed it this morning. I'm like, why do I do this? But God, when he looks at us, we are his creation. And we are sons and daughters to him. And I got, when I was thinking about that, I thought, I love this song, and it's very simple. Brad, put those words up there. This is one of my favorite songs right now. It's our Good, Good Father. Maybe some of you have heard it, but it's very simple. And we could, at the beginning of the song, it starts out with, I've heard 1,000 stories of what men think you're like. And it just, I don't remember all the words right now, but then it goes into this chorus, is, you're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm, who am I? I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am, that's who I am. Think about that. Who is God? To us, he's a good, good father. Who are we? We're just loved by him. There's nothing about us that says, I'm special. There's nothing about us that deserved his love, but that's who I am. He loves me. One of the most simple, but yet one of the greatest truths I've ever heard in a song is that right there. He's a good, good father, and I'm loved by him. I'm called by his name in verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I was created, listen, I was created and you were created, and formed with his hands for his glory. That's my purpose. To bring glory to the Lord. Listen, the creator, the shaper, the redeemer, the ransom payer, the Lord, the Holy One, the Savior of my soul, he created me to give him glory. And so I don't know you know, if that's really what I've been doing. Listen, I asked the teens, I said, don't think back 6 months. Don't think back 6 days. Don't think back yesterday. Think back today. What is it that you did today? What is it that I did today that did not bring God glory? Whatever I did today, maybe I did something, and instead of it bringing glory to God, it brought glory to myself. Maybe it, instead of bringing glory to God, it brought glory to someone else. And instead of bringing glory to God, I'm bringing glory to everything but God. Just today, think about that. What have you done today? What happened in your life today that did not bring glory to God? Instead, brought glory away from God. And I realize that if you go to the drinking fountain and get a drink of water, I'm not sure who you're giving glory to there, but you know what I'm talking about. There are things that we do that we're pulling glory from God, we're putting it in ourselves. Well, what do we do about that? Well, it's sin. And so just like any sin, we're to repent of it and turn from it. Maybe it goes back more than just today. Maybe it goes back to the last week you haven't been giving God glory, you've been taking it. Maybe it goes back to last month. Maybe it goes back the last couple years. Maybe it goes back much further than that. And instead of giving God glory, we've been drawing glory from God and drawing it to ourselves or putting it on someone else, but putting it everywhere except for where it should be, and that is on God. He created us to give glory. He made us, we were created on purpose with purpose. All of us have a purpose, and that is to give God glory. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of invitation as Randy comes. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, I encourage you to come. Listen, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, then you're not giving God glory. That's all there is to it. And so if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen, we went to a funeral yesterday where a lot of false doctrine was spoken, wasn't it? It was very hard to sit there and listen to it because we knew John wouldn't like it. And I just kept sitting there thinking, I'm not going to pray for John's soul to get into heaven. John, by his testimony, is in heaven. And so we came back here, we had a dinner, and I told them, Jessica came to me and she said, hey, when you pray for dinner, can you get like a good, short, but full gospel presentation in the prayer? And I said, oh yeah, I'll get that. And I told everybody there, I said, listen, there was a time and place in John's life where I told him, John, welcome here. John was a member of our church, and there was a time and place in John's life where he came to the realization that he needed a Savior and he trusted Christ. I don't remember the exact words I used. And then I told him this, because I had to get this jab in there, but it's Bible. I wasn't doing it for a jab. I was doing it to get him the truth. And I said, the Bible says that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're thankful that's where John is today. You know, that same salvation that was offered to John, that he got saved, he trusted Christ, that same salvation is offered to you. And so if you're here and you're not saved, I beg you tonight would be the night you would come. But if you're here and you're saying, I know I'm saved, but man, I've been taking glory for myself. I've been drawing it away from God. I have not been giving God the glory like I should. Then we need to repent of it. We need to turn from it. Maybe you need to come down front. Maybe you can do it in your seat. Whatever you need to do, I invite you to get it right with the Lord tonight. What number are we going to sing?
Page number 306.
Hymn number 306.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
We're going to sing one more verse. If the Lord's dealt with you, come now. Otherwise, we're going to close the
just
invitation.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
I said we'll close the invitation, but the invitation is never closed. You can be seated for a second. We're going to do some announcements, and then we need to take care of one business matter tonight. Let me give you announcement. This is something that we could really use your help on. Brother Conti's property is in rough shape. Brother Adrian's been over there Saturday after Saturday and probably other days, working on it. He's got a whole bunch.